the book of Psalm 91. As we come to our text for today, one of the first things you're immediately going to notice is there is no title attributed to this psalm that we're going to be looking at today. And therefore, there is no way that we can say with any certainty or with any assurance concerning who the writer may have been or the time of the writing. However, according to the Jewish Talmud, it is said that when a psalm is not given a writer, or a writer is not mentioned for that psalm, that the previous writer that was last mentioned is the writer of that psalm as well. So if that is so, then this psalm, like the psalm that we saw last week, would be attributed to Moses, the man of God. And while it may be argued that the rule does not always apply, in this particular case, I believe there is some strong evidence that Moses was the writer of this psalm, because of the fact that there are some expressions found here, there are some idioms that are found in this psalm that are very similar to those that Moses used in the writing of the book of Deuteronomy. For example, if you'll leave your finger here at Psalm 91, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 27, the Bible says, "The eternal God is thy refuge." And of course, that is exactly what we saw last time in Psalm 90. We saw the Lord God is our refuge. But then he continues, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And that is exactly the idea that we're going to see presented in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we get into this psalm, I think that we ought to mention that this psalm is probably best known because of the fact that Satan himself used this psalm on one occasion. It was Satan who quoted from this psalm during the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Now, in understanding what happened at that time, we need to remember that the Old Testament scriptures were originally written in the Hebrew language. And because of their sin and because of their rebellion against God, just as God had promised in Deuteronomy chapter 4:7, the nation of Israel was scattered among the nations of the world. As a result of that, the people of Israel, over a period of years, as generations went by, began to lose some of their abilities to read and to understand their own Hebrew language. In other words, they were becoming Hellenized. Greek was becoming the language that they were using. And so because of that, a group of Jewish scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, starting with the Torah in 300 B.C., began to translate the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language. And this translation became known as the Septuagint. Can you guys whisper a little bit quieter, please? Thank you. This became known as the Septuagint, which was widely used among Hellenistic Jews. And it was also used during the time of Christ. But like many who have undertaken the translation of the Scriptures, those scholars could not resist the temptation of adding some things, changing things, deleting things. And so the Septuagint added to the text here the words, "at any time." At any time. Later on, when Satan was using this text in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan further perverted the words by deleting a whole phrase. And the phrase is, "to keep thee in all thy ways." You see, all of it, when you compare Psalm 91, 11, and 12 with Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, you can see the changes that were made. But I think John Phillips said it very well when he said that just like many people today, Satan found a Bible version that suited his purpose and quoted from that one. A lot of times that's how we are, isn't it? We find the version that most appeals to us. We find the version that doesn't make us feel quite as guilty as maybe some of the other versions. And so that's the one that we want to use. But the fact of the matter is, it's interesting that when Jesus answered Satan's temptations and victoriously overcame the temptations, he quoted from the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible, which have been preserved for us in our King James Bible. And so I think the simple lesson that we should learn going into this is, if we're going to have victory in the spiritual realm, then we need to use the right weapon. We need to use the sword of the Spirit, not a sword that has been dulled and blunted by men and by scholarship. And so as we come to the text this morning, as we saw last time, you will remember that because of their sin and their refusal to follow the Lord in obedience, to go into the land of promise that God had given to them, the Lord commanded that the nation of Israel for 40 years would wander in the wilderness. In fact, a whole generation would be lost. They would be buried in the wilderness, and they would never see the land that God had promised to give to them as a nation. But Moses then wanted to encourage the people by reminding them of a very wonderful fact. And the fact is that no matter what situation we face in life, that the Lord God is a hiding place for us. During the frightening times and during the difficult times in our life, the Lord God is a place of shelter and a place of safety. And so there are three frightening times in life that Moses is going to mention here in Psalm 91 that I want us to notice together. You can follow along in the notes that we've provided for you this morning. Number one, the Lord God is a place of hiding and a place of safety in times of temptation. In times of temptation. I want you to notice as we come to the opening verses of this psalm, we find first of all, letter A, the fortress is revealed. The fortress is revealed. Verse number one, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the same thing that we have seen before some months ago coming through Psalm 31 and verse number 20. In Psalm 31 and verse number 20, remember the psalmist said this, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret place of thy presence." It's interesting to notice that the Hebrew word translated secret in both of these places, here in our text and back in Psalm 31, that same Hebrew word is translated and used in Deuteronomy 32, verse number 38, where it says this, "Let them rise up and help you and be your protection." Your protection. The word translated protection, that's the same Hebrew word that is translated here in our text, presence. Under the shadow, the secret place. Please notice, however, that the safety of God's protection, notice it carefully, the safety of God's protection is not guaranteed for those who merely visit Him from time to time. Did you get that? That's important. It's not guaranteed for those who merely visit with Him from time to time. In other words, they show up a couple of hours on Sunday to meet with God, and then the rest of the week they're out on their own. It is not guaranteed for those who merely flee to Him during times of emergency or during times of panic. Did you notice it? The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place. In other words, it is guaranteed for those who will dwell in His presence on a daily basis. It is for those who stake their faith and they place their trust and they refuse to be moved in their relationship with God. They dwell with Him and there they find the safety that they need. Matthew Henry, I think, said it well when he wrote these words, "He that by faith chooses God for his protector shall find all in Him that he can need or desire." It's when we make Him our dwelling place, that's where we find the place of safety, the place of protection. When the Satan would come and seek to overthrow and tempt us to sin against God. And certainly we see the essence and the presence of God throughout this psalm. In fact, if you'll notice, four names are mentioned in the first two verses. Four names for God are given in the first two verses. First of all, there is the name Elyon, which is the Most High. The Most High. This speaks of His glory. This speaks of the fact that He is the supreme God of gods. He is the Most High God. Elyon. And then there is the name Shaddai. It is translated here, the Almighty. The Almighty. This speaks of His power. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful God, of whom it is said nothing is impossible with Him. There is also the name Jehovah found in this text. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord. That's Jehovah. It's found in verse number 2. And this speaks of His grace. In other words, this is the Jehovah God, the gracious God of heaven, who makes and keeps His promises to His people. Jehovah God. And then there is also the name Elohim, simply God. Elohim, also in verse number 2. This speaks of His goodness. It speaks of the fact that He is the God of creation. He is the God in Genesis 1:1 of whom it is said, "In the beginning God created." And in Genesis 1:31, the Bible says that it was all very good. He is the God of creation. And it was this God, of whom Moses declared in verse number 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my place of safety, and He is my fortress, my place of protection. He is my God, in Him will I trust." And so we see the fortress is revealed. It is none other than the person of our God. We also see, letter B, the enemies identified for us. The enemies that are identified here in this psalm, in verse number 3, "Surely He shall deliver thee," excuse me, "from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Now that noisome pestilence doesn't mean it's noisy. It means it's hurtful. It means it's wicked. It means it's something that will come to no good for you. And notice that there are two enemies we find mentioned. First of all, there is a person. There is a person. That person is the fowler. The fowler. This is one who would go out and set snares and set traps to entice and to take captive those who are foolish and unsuspecting. And it was concerning these wicked people that Solomon wrote about. And he warned his son about all through the book of Proverbs. We saw it when we went through Proverbs some years ago. Watch out, my son. Beware, my son. Be careful, my son. Because these people are out there who want to ensnare you. They want to entrap you. They want to lead you into sin and into rebellion against God. That's who we was talking about here, called the fowler. But then there is also the pestilence. The fowler was the one who set the snares and the traps. The pestilence were the snares. The pestilence was the traps that appeared to be so appealing to the sinful flesh and yet result in heartbreaking disappointment, heartbreaking shame, ultimately leading to death. These are the enemies that we face even today, are they not? But our God can deliver us and can protect us from these enemies if we will make Him to be our dwelling place. Our dwelling place. And therefore we find then, letter C, the confidence stated. The confidence stated. Verse number 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The confidence that is stated. If we will dwell in God and make Him to be our dwelling place, then just as the old mother hen will cluck and call her chicks to her during a time of danger and will cover them with her wings to protect them from whatever the danger may be, that's exactly what God will do for us if we'll make Him our dwelling place. He will cover us with His wings and His truth. What is that? John 17:17. His truth is the Word of God. And His truth will be a shield. It will be a protection for us. And it will be a buckler that will strengthen us that we might be able to stand against the temptations of the wicked one. Here's the bottom line when it comes to temptation. Like the psalmist, we can turn with confidence to the Lord our God and we can find the safety that we need if we'll just dwell in Him.
Yes.
If we'll just dwell in Him. But that's not all. In Him we also find safety, number 2, in times of terror. In times of terror. Let's begin reading in verse 5 and following. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now there are some who have read these wonderful verses and they have come to a conclusion that is not right. There are some who have read these verses and they have come to the conclusion that because they have seen others who made God their hiding place, they should have had a life that was filled with no trouble. A good case in point would be Corrie ten Boom. If you remember the story, this was a family back in the early days of World War II. Corrie ten Boom and her family had a faith, they had a confidence in the Lord. They had been saved, they loved the Lord, they were serving the Lord. And they loved the Lord with all their heart. But from 1942 to 1944, they proved the reality of their love. You know, it's one thing to say you love people. Something else to show it, isn't it? You wives, you understand that. It's nice when your husband says, "Oh, I love you." But when he brings that box of chocolates or that bouquet of flowers and says, "I love you." Now, that means something. That means something. To show, not just to say. And so this was a family that not only spoke about their love for God, they proved it by what they did. Proved it by what they did. During those years, From 1942 to 1944, they proved their love to God and their love for the people of God by hiding Jews in their home from the occupation armies of Nazi Germany. Now, you would think, according to what we read here in our text, that they were protected from all danger because God was their dwelling place. Their faith and confidence was in God. And so you would think that they were protected from fear, they were protected from danger, they were protected from death. But that's not the way that it worked out, is it? They eventually were arrested and were sent to Ravensbrück. There they suffered abuse, they suffered starvation, they suffered exposure, they suffered all kinds of inhumane atrocities. They were even killed. Corrie ten Boom survived the thing, but her sister died as a result of the imprisonment and the abuse that she received at the hands of those enemy soldiers. So the question then, where was God? Where was the promise of God? Here's a family that loves God. They're doing right. And yet God allows them to go through all of this stuff. Where is He? Where is God? I want you to notice a couple of points here I think will help to clear this up for us. First of all, letter A, notice the people of the promise. The people of the promise. Again, this promise is for those who have made the Lord God their hiding place and are fully trusting in Him. And I want you to notice it. The fear, the arrow, the pestilence, the destruction that destroys so many but misses the people of God. Notice it, verse 8. Those things are God's judgments, God's rewards for the wicked. The arrows are not from the evil one that are being shot at us. The arrows are God's arrows of judgment that are being launched against the wicked. And those are the judgments we never have to fear. Those are the judgments we never have to be afraid of. For those who love God and for those who hide themselves in Him, the judgments of God will never draw near to us. We're protected from all of that. We're protected from that. So the people of the promise, and then notice letter B, the glory of the promise. This is seen in verse number 10, in the wonderful statement that no evil or plague shall come on the people of God. Again, that does not mean that as believers we never face difficulties. And I know there are many today who teach that. There are many today who teach that if you have problems in your life, it's a sign of the fact that you're not right with God and your faith is not what it ought to be. That is not found anywhere in Scripture. Not found anywhere in Scripture. The truth of the matter is, God does not keep us from times of terror. But here's the wonderful truth. He does keep us through the times of terror. Big difference there, isn't there? He keeps us through the times of terror. And even in times of terror, even in times when we are frightened by the circumstances that surround us, we can say with confidence to our enemy, just as Joseph said to his brothers, Genesis 50:20, "You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. When the times of temptation, when the times of terror come, and these are always frightening times that God allows for a good purpose, but when these times come, we can turn with confidence to the Lord our God and we can find safety. But not only there, notice also number three, in times of testing. In times of testing. It's an absolute fact that all of us will face times of testing. And these are always frightening times, but again, God allows them for a purpose that is ultimately for His glory and for our good. For His glory, for our good. In fact, that's the very thing we find illustrated in the story of Job. Turn back to the book of Job in chapter 23. In Job chapter 23 and verse 8 and following, Job gave the testimony of the time that he was experiencing in his life. And you'll remember the context. Job has basically gone from, instead of rags to riches, he went the other way. He went riches to rags. He started out very wealthy, but then just lost everything. Not in a matter of months, not a matter of weeks, not a matter of, I mean in a matter of minutes. Lost it all. Lost it all. Frightening time. Frightening time of testing that came into his life. And as he looked over what was happening, here's what he said, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand. I cannot see Him." You ever been through something like that? If not, just wait. It'll come. It'll come. There'll come times when it seems that the heavens are made of brass and that your prayers are literally ricocheting off of the clouds. That God is a million, million miles away and you cannot find Him anywhere in the midst of that time of trial and testing that you're facing. Job went there. He was there. He experienced that. But it doesn't stop there. Notice verse number 10. But, even though I cannot perceive Him, I cannot see Him, I cannot behold Him, I cannot feel the wonder of His presence, but even though I am limited, He knoweth the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'll come forth as gold. That's the same thing Moses is going to speak of in our text here in Psalm 91. Notice a couple of things that we find here. First of all, we find the assistance promised. The assistance that is promised. In verse 11 and 12, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." These are what we oftentimes refer to as guardian angels. And contrary to popular belief, they're not those little cute baby dolls with wings and halos that you see on Hallmark greeting cards. That's not what they are. These guardian angels, I like to think of mine. I have a couple. I remember when we were in Korea, we used to say we had a guardian angel, one for each corner of the car. And after we had wrecked three corners on our new car, we jokingly said that our guardian angels were all looking to get a transfer. They were wanting to go somewhere else. But I like to think of our guardian angels as being, you know, bigger than me, which, you know, that's not a whole lot, but I mean, you know, bigger than me, more powerful than me. I mean, I want a guardian angel that can take care of me, you know. And these guardian angels, I believe there's something to them. I think there's a lot we don't know about them. But I think there's a biblical precedent there that we have a guardian angel. that accompanies us and that watches over us. I think this is the thing the Apostle Paul was talking about. Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels, he said this. He said, "Are they not ministering spirits," listen to it, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" That's us. So I believe there's something to the fact that these angelic beings, this angelic ministry, these guardian angels, there's a lot about it we will never understand until we get to heaven. But what a comfort it is to know that as believers, not only do we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we have the angels of God dwelling around us. What a blessed assurance, what a blessed comfort it is when we go through the trials and the storms of life to know that we have an assistance that is promised to us. There's not only the assistance that is promised, letter B, there is the victory that is promised. Verse number 13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." I want you to notice that there are three animals that are mentioned in this verse. There is a lion, and there is a adder, which of course is a serpent. It's a snake, a venomous snake. And then there is also a dragon. Isn't it interesting that in 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is referred to as a lion? And it's interesting in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that Satan is referred to as a serpent. And it's interesting that in Revelation 12:9, Satan is referred to as a dragon. I think the emphasis that is being made here in verse number 13 of our text is simply this. Satan, in all of his manifestations, is a defeated enemy because of the victory that God has promised to those who love and dwell in Him. He's a defeated enemy. We see the victory that is promised. Letter C, we see the blessedness that is promised. And it's interesting to notice here as you read through it. If you will read through slowly and if you'll pay attention to the words that are there, you'll notice that there's a change in who is speaking. There is a change in who is speaking. It's no longer Moses who is speaking, rather now the Lord God Himself is going to speak. The Lord God Himself is going to speak. Notice it. Verse 14 and to the end. "Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him." Clearly, this is not Moses talking now. This is God talking. See the change in the speaker? "Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Just go through there and underline the blessed promises that God has given to those who love Him. Go through and underline the blessed comforts, the blessed assurances that are given to those who make God to be their dwelling place, make God to be their place of safety. Truly, these blessings are the blessings that God Himself has promised to those who know Him, who love Him, and who make Him to be their dwelling place. Bottom line is simply this, folks. All of us are going to face times in life that are frightening. All of us are going to go through times of difficulty, through times that are scary. But during those times, we can turn to this wonderful passage that we've seen this morning. And here we can find the help. And here we can find the comfort. And here we can find the encouragement and the assurance that we need that we might continue to faithfully walk with God. Not overcome by the circumstances, but victorious in spite of the circumstances. Not in our own strength, but because of Him who loved us and saved us by His amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning.